So, Acts chapter 4, look at it. If you got a Bible, open it up there. We're going to look at this. I got a question for you. Where are the churches in this world growing the fastest? Do you know? Where do you think the fastest growing churches are in the entire world, whole globe? Where would you guess? Let me give you a hint. We're bombing it right now. That is the most flourishing church in the world, is Iran, where it is against the law to be a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Why in the world would the church grow fastest where it's being persecuted? We're about to see here in Acts 4. This is not an act of man. This is an act of God. And this is a lot of verses to get through. We're going to get through them. 37 verses, all right? Y'all ready to run with me? Here we go. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is a story, all right? I love to think of it this way. I love to get the dust of the story on me where I put myself there. I'm just like, oh, I can picture this happening, all right? So Peter and John, the Lord has just used them to heal this lame man who'd been lame for 40 years. It was an obvious miracle. Religious leaders didn't like it. Peter's now preaching straight at them. You killed the Messiah, the one who healed this man. And they are now interrupting his sermon. Let's pick it up. While they, that's Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them and took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, "Master, you were the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant your servant may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was the distribution to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Ask the Lord right now, "Lord, speak to me. Your servant is listening." Asking to steal any distractions that are trying to annoy you right now and pull your attention away from the word. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter of Acts records the start of the persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ. It started subtly. This was not like real big. This was subtle. An interrupted sermon, an arrest, intimidation, interrogation, all of it to shut these guys' mouths. This is the first wave of persecution to hit. Now the church gets to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. It started out real small. We see it build in the next chapter and the chapter after that. In fact, 17 chapters in Acts record how this persecution just got stronger and stronger and stronger. And guess what? It's gotten way strong today because it never quit. Do you know that in these last two centuries, in the 20th and the 21st century, there has been more persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ than in all of the other centuries combined? Do you know where the hot spot is right now? This is not going to make most of the news. It's an African country, Nigeria. They are killing people because they are Christians. My friend Musa, who lives in the Congo, months ago, please forgive me for this, I've said this to you before, they rounded up 70 Christians, took them in their church, and cut their heads off. It's still happening today. Persecution started right here in Acts chapter 4. How did they respond? Let's look what they did. This is how we're to respond. So I told you, a man has been healed in Acts 3. Peter's in the middle of a sermon. And then while he's speaking, verses 1 through 4, the priest, the captain, the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed. Some of your translations might not say annoyed. Annoyed just seems like, he has like a mosquito. No, that's not this kind of annoyed. These guys were ticked off. They had been sitting with this since Jesus had left. Like, they're going to keep, these people of the way, they called them people of the way. Christians were not called Christians yet until way later in the book of Acts. They're like, these people are stirring things up and they're messing with us. They're messing with everything we've got. Verse 4, but many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And scholars say this, there's already 3,000. Now you got 5,000. You've got 20,000 people who are now following Jesus. And the Jewish religious leaders are realizing we can't shut them down. This is getting out of hand. We got to stop these people. So they interrupt Peter, arrest him, keep him overnight, and then they stand before the Sanhedrin the next day. See, they were a serious threat to these leaders' authority, power, and their cash flow. And when you start messing with people's money, guess what? You're going to get them. You're going to get in trouble. It's just what's happening. It's hitting them in the pocketbook. They were demanding that it stop. Look why they were annoyed in verse 2. Because they were doing what? Proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. First of all, the Sadducees, the people that had him arrested, did not believe in a resurrection. I do not have time to do everything that needs to be done with this chapter. I'm going to just keep running, all right? Y'all going to run with me? Are y'all with me right now? Let's go. So, verses 5 through 7. This is the next day. Rulers and elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem. You've got all these guys gathered together. And it says that some of your translations said put them in the center. Well, let me explain what happened. All right, they've been arrested. Now they're taken to the Sanhedrin where the Jewish council meets. It's 70 men who make up this council, and these are the most religious people, and the high priest is the leader of this group. And they sit in a semicircle above you, and you are centered in front of them. If you can picture 70 scowling men and two fishermen down there on the floor, all of them are mad at them. They are angry, and you can just imagine the tension. In that, it should have been the most intimidating crowd these guys have ever stood before. They weren't intimidated. And the council set them up with a perfect question to talk about Jesus in verse 7. By what power or in what name have you done this? What power have you raised, given this guy can walk? How'd they respond? They responded by sharing the gospel, a very pointed gospel at them. Because they literally the ones that killed Jesus, had him killed. But they responded with Holy Spirit-filled, bold, straightforwardness. Y'all, you've got to share the gospel. And you've got to know the gospel to share it. And you're not going to get it all just coming to church. Trey and Daniel and myself and your small group leader, even going to church and small group, will not get you where the gospel is in your heart. You have got to get it for yourself. You got to search the scripture. You got to let the word become your food. It's like, I want to know you, Jesus, and I want to make you known. So they responded with boldness. Jot this verse down. I've told it to you probably 50 times. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man is a snare to your feet, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. When you're terrified to share the gospel, you share it anyway. You're like, Lord, I'm going to mess this up. No, you're not. Just do it. You're going to get better with it as you get reps. Just keep doing it. But share the gospel. Don't stop. Verses 8 through 12, here's the key, first sentence of this. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was not filled with his own self-confidence. He was not filled with learning a presentation. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and this was overflowing out of his life. And look what gushes out. Rulers of the people and elders. Now this is a fisherman standing in front of all these religious dudes with all these degrees and stuff. If we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, I can imagine he probably looked around that whole council at that. You crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Peter was making sure they understood. They knew that the scripture in Psalm 118, 22 was talking about Jesus. He was like being so clear. This Jesus, the one you killed, this is the one, died, rose from the dead. He's the cornerstone. It's him. You killed him, he came back to life. You talk about boldness. That's boldness. Whew. Underline this next verse in your Bible. It's verse 12. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. By the way, I love this chapter of Acts. It really is one of my favorite. Verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the only one who can save anyone. There is not a different acceptable road to heaven for the Jew, for the Muslim, for the Buddhist, for the Shinto, for the Hindu. Name the religion or the race. No other name. All human beings must put their faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. Jesus refuses to be added to a religious system. He will not allow it. He's the king. Man. No one gets forgiveness of sin and eternal life apart from Jesus. He's the standalone Savior. Every continent, every person, only Jesus. He's the one the Father sent to save us. The power of his name. I don't know if you heard it when I was reading through this story, how many times it said, by the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. By the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's five times throughout this one chapter, at least five times. Two times in the last chapter. And then as we roll through the book of Acts, I want you to listen as we roll through the book of Acts, how many times the phrase, in the name of Jesus, is used. It's all throughout. You can't miss it. Why were they scared of his name? They didn't like his name. A name is not powerful unless the person who possesses that name is powerful. Jesus' name is powerful because he is powerful. He's all powerful. He is God. The Jews knew this, what he was claiming, and they hated him for it. They refused to believe that he was the one. His name is above every name. He is the one. He is one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And the third commandment, does anybody know what the third commandment is of the ten? Number three, it's a biggie. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That includes Jesus' name. It just stabs me in the soul when I hear somebody say Jesus Christ and they're not calling on him. It stabs me. It's blasphemous. To use his name as a swear word is the highest and most holy name ever given. Whew. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, "For this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then John 16, 23 through 24, "In that day, you will not ask me anything. Truly, I tell you, anything you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete." Jesus' name is not a lucky charm you speak to get stuff you want. Listen, it's okay. His name is not a lucky charm. His name represents his person, his nature, his power, his position, his authority, his glory. His name represents him. I was talking to a friend of mine recently. He called me at one night. He said, "John, I'm going through such a hard time. I can't pray. I don't even have words." He said, "What do I do?" I said, "I know what you do. You pray the name of Jesus. In Romans 8, the word says that when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you. And when you get in a spot where we don't have the words, Jesus. Jesus. Master. Jesus, carry me. You can't breathe. Somebody's got cancer. Somebody's on their deathbed. Somebody's wayward. You get bad news. Jesus. Things are bad at work. Jesus. Just call his name out. I love Daddy Mekala. Some of y'all have met him. He's in constant pain with arthritis and all kinds of stuff going on with him. He's 82 years old. Instead of complaining, I've watched him do this, getting in and out of a car where his knees are just buckling with pain. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, how does this old man do this? Jesus. We have to remind one another, his name is power. Don't forget to call on him. If you haven't got words, just say his name, Jesus. Verse 13. I love this. "When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they must have been, that they had been with Jesus." Uneducated and untrained men. They totally misjudged Peter and John. They just assumed they were uneducated and untrained men because they were fishermen. Really, they were two of the most educated men who have ever been on this planet. Their degree included 3.5 years walking with the Son of God in his ministry. You can't top that degree. These guys were well educated. Now, granted, they were making D's and F's all along the way. And Jesus passed them anyway. All but one. Man, untrained, uneducated. No. They recognized they'd been with Jesus. I love the last part of that verse. Y'all, that's what people should say about us. Man, she's been with the Lord. I watched a movie the other night about a Greek Orthodox priest back at the turn of the last century, century before last, and he had a blind girl walk up to him. And she said, "Sir, there's so much light coming off of you. It's undeniable. People at your job, people at the store, people at your house need to know that the light is real. 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16 says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others the aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? What does your life smell like? Even to your worst critics, can they tell you've been with Jesus? Or are they getting a religious vibe? What are they getting? Let them get Jesus. Oh, I'm almost done. Well, I'm sort of almost done. Verse 14 through 18, quickly. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You ever heard the term, the proof is in the pudding? They could not deny this dude had been laying here, had been a beggar, and now he's standing, he's walking and leaping and praising God. Undeniable. The hand of God has done this. What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Look at verse 17. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. You get to see in the next couple of chapters when the beatings start. This is verbal. Don't do it again. These men knew that it was from God, and they still didn't believe. Their hearts were cold and hard. Verse 19 and 20, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now, here we go. I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say to you because I don't want you to misunderstand this. They were disobeying a direct command. And then later on in Acts, whenever the Roman government began to say, don't use this name, now they're disobeying government authority. And Paul, in the book to Rome, in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, you can read this for yourself. It says, to every governing authority. Well, what does one do when the law of man and the law of God come into conflict? I'm not talking about you having a feeling and not liking traffic laws or not liking tax laws. I'm not talking about that because we're even told to pay taxes, by the way. It's whenever there's a direct collision between the two. Jesus has commanded the disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go and tell everyone, to make disciples of all nations, go everywhere, tell everyone. That's the command of God. The command of man, stop talking about Jesus. When those two come into conflict, you follow God. It's consequential. You could lose your job. I have a friend who works in the FBI. He's about to retire. His supervisor was offended by his love for Jesus, which people are going to be offended. He won't shut up. This could affect his, you know, his retirement, whatever. He's wise about how he does it. He didn't come in there waving a big religious finger, shouting stuff and slogans. But he uses words. And by the way, This junk about preach the gospel, use words if necessary, is junk. You can't preach the gospel without words unless you're a really good mime. You can't do it. You can live it out, but you have to. The gospel is the spoken message. We live it and we preach it. You can't just say, well, they'll know. No, they won't. They won't have any idea. They'll think, well, I think they're like, I don't know, maybe a vegetarian or something. I don't know, something. They just really, they're good. They can sense the light, but you've got to have the words with the gospel. And so when the world says stop, God says go, you go. And you do it wisely. And 1 Peter tells us you do it with gentleness and with respect. See, there's some no-fly zones for the gospel in America. And I get it. You can't just wear a big Jesus one shirt to work, okay? But you can ask the Holy Spirit, how can I share the gospel where I have been forbidden to share the gospel? Because that's the exact place that needs the gospel, the place that's been forbidden. You're like, oh, John, really? Yes, really. How do we do it? You ask the Lord, Lord, how do I do this, maintain my integrity, and follow you? I could go on there, but I'm going to stop. Verse 20 again, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. You know why they were unable to stop speaking about what they've seen and heard? Because they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But after he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days explaining everything to them, talking about the kingdom of God. They were so full of the word of God, it just overflowed out of their life. That's how we got to live, y'all. It's not like, hey, let's figure this out and really just... No, it's like the overflow. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Let it become your food. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. Sit down. Talk to the Lord. Listen to what he's saying to you through his word. We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Sadly, for much of the church today, this isn't the case. There's very few people actually sharing the gospel. You know, you don't have to be reminded to talk about the people you love most. You got pictures, you got stories. It just comes gushing out. That's how we're to be with the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Back to our passage, verse 21, 22. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. They realized, this is futile. We're just going to have to turn them loose. Everybody saw it. We got to get rid of them. Let's get them out of here. So look what all this starting of this persecution drove the church to do. Now remember, this is about 20,000 people. Verse 23 through 24. After they were released, they went to their own people. Now we have our own people, the people of the way. That's us, the followers of Christ, the church. And reported everything the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices to God. They raised their voices together to God. Persecution led to unity and prayer, not panic and despair. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it just did. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down but not destroyed. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. R.A. Torrey says of this, and I just want to quote him, don't miss this phrase, with one accord, raise their voices together. A concert of prayer with not one voice off key. It was a harmony of symphonic prayer to God. It was many voices, many hearts, but words ascending as one voice because of their oneness in Christ, wrought by the Spirit of Christ. What a prayer meeting that must have been. Once a month, FCA gathers for an international prayer call. It's like the third Thursday of every month. And we get on Microsoft Teams or Zoom, or I forget what it is, and people from all over, we partner, Mississippi partners with East Africa, and we also partner with Tennessee and Alabama and a couple other states around. We're called the Southeast Region of FCA. And we get on there and we pray for an hour. It is so awesome. And every time we close, Swayze Waters, who is our mission guy here in Mississippi, he says, okay, everybody, unmute your mics. We're going to pray with African-style prayer. And that means everybody's going to pray at the same time. And you may be from a tradition where you're like, that's not going to be understandable. God can understand everything at all times. God's not trying to figure anything out, especially when his children are praying. It's a sweet aroma to him. And when we start doing that, when we unmic, I'm like, this is a beautiful sound to the Lord, because we're just calling out all different kinds of stuff. That's what was happening here. They're crying out to God. They're crying out together to God. It's not confusion. It's beautiful. Continuing in verse 24, and said, Master, you are the one who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Verse 27 and 28, for in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were connecting. This church, this early church, was connecting what had been prophesied, I believe it's in Psalm 2, and applying it to Jesus. Pause. God's hand. You see this phrase a couple of times in this chapter. And here's what this means. He is the sovereign king. Nothing happens in all of creation apart from his hand. Everything that had happened to Jesus was predetermined by God. The cross did not catch the Father off guard. You just read it right there with me. By the hands of the Jews and the Roman government, this was the plan of God. It was not the backup plan. It was the plan. God's plan, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, crucified on a cross for our sins, buried, raised to life on the third day, ascended back into heaven, will return to judge the world and take us home. These early disciples were acknowledging that their lives were in his hand, and they trusted him with what was happening to them in that moment, just as we are to trust him in this moment, no matter what you're facing. It had to pass through God's hand. He will carry you. Trust him. Verse 29 through 31, and now, Lord, consider their threats and grant your servant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Praying scripture and asking the Lord for boldness. They were already bold. They're asking for more boldness. Verse 31, look at this. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. What kind of prayer shakes a building? Have you ever been in a powerful prayer meeting? We're like, God, you are here with us. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting like that? It's stunning. Can you imagine these 20,000 crying out to the living God and the building just shakes? Wow. I don't think we have to try to recreate Acts chapter 2 or this prayer right here. But I do believe he calls us to unified, powerful prayer, Holy Spirit-led prayer. I don't care what you're facing. It should drive you to prayer, not to despair. Man, when Musa was getting hammered over there by these rebels, man, the bullets, I saw him. Those bullets were going through his house. He's laying on the floor updating us. And we were crying out in unified prayer, God, deliver this family. Deliver these orphans. Deliver these families. And God heard our prayer and answered. Wow. Last section. I love this. Persecution led to tighter fellowship. 20,000 people unified. Can you picture that? Can you picture 20 people completely unified? This is 20,000. It abruptly ends in the next chapter, by the way. You don't want to miss that. Verse 32 through 35, now the entire group of those who believed were one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. Only God can make people love other people more than their stuff. I've been thinking about mini storage lately. I've been thinking about what would happen if just the church of Jesus sold everything in mini storage and gave it all to missions. Gave it to every church that had any needy people in it. There would be no, I think there's billions in mini storage of stuff that will sit there and be passed down from generation to generation. Oh, that belonged to grandma. That thing's worth like, that's $5,000. It's sitting in mini storage. Man. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Y'all, the Lord was still adding people daily. Just coming on in, coming on in, coming on in. It was getting more crowded, more crowded, more crowded. Holy Spirit was opening up hearts to love each other, and people had never seen anything like this. And they wanted to be a part of it. Gospel life. That's how we got to look and live. Not pressure to have a big, shiny, image out there, but to just say, hey, these people love each other. You're going to get loved if you come into our fellowship. We're going to truly love you. That takes all of us. It just can't be two or three. It takes all of us. Last two verses, I love them. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which translate son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. I love this guy. God used this man right here. Then again, in the life of a murderer named Saul, this guy was a missionary. He was an encourager. Man, we get to Paul's story, Saul, who became Paul. This guy's instrumental. He just had boldness to go to the guy and do the thing that he was supposed to do. What about you today? Did the Lord speak to you through this story at all? Come on up, Daniel. What did he tell you to do? This is where the rubber meets the road. What did God speak to you today? Are you willing to obey Him? What has you unsettled? Is there anything that has you unsettled in your life? Are you fearful? Is there a crisis? Are you being persecuted for being a believer? Are you afraid to share the gospel? Let's just pray for a minute. Maybe ask the Lord for boldness.